confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so, somehow, attaining to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And now Pastor Tim has the message.
Thank you, Dennis, and to our praise band for leading us in a wonderful set this morning. I know that for everyone who's had to wake up an extra hour earlier, it's a little bit harder, and I agree. Ooh, wow. This little thing caused that. Unbelievable. You have all passed the test. God gave to us rain and 1 hour less of sleep, but you're here. And I know that some of you might have droopy eyes, but nevertheless, you're here, and I pray and hope that whatever I share will still make sense to you in the midst of the weariness. You need to get a puppy, I guarantee. This is the answer to all your lack of sleep, because my puppy seems to know that daylight savings time is coming, so Mika wakes up extra early and woke me up, so I'm okay. I'm all ready to go. So let's just see how this turns out, okay? Okay, if we can switch over to my slides, then we can get started. Oh, I guess, is it coming on? Today we're talking about this passage, this beautiful, excellent passage from Philippians that I think every Christian should subject to some sort of, at least memory, if not memory, at least to be very familiar with it. In Paul's letter to the Philippians, we're seeing a man who has written a heartfelt message, a very intimate and personal message to the Philippian Christians. It was written from prison, a time when Paul faced great uncertainty about his future. But yet, despite all that, he took an opportunity to reflect on why he was willing to suffer for Jesus Christ, why he was willing to be imprisoned for Christ's sake. And in the middle of that suffering, he was able to talk about joy. And you know, how is it that joy could come in the midst of suffering? Well, I think it's because of this passage here. Paul discovered that the true meaning of life lived in joy and contentment and satisfaction. The true definition of life is having a love for Jesus Christ, gaining Jesus Christ, loving him, and hanging on to him. True love is expressed by Paul's willingness and ours to give up our need to maximize ourselves, and by cultivating a desire to know and to gain Christ Jesus. That's a lifelong striving towards this goal of gaining Christ. So that's the message today. And I just want you to keep that in mind, that this usually has two types of dynamics. One is learning to give up something, which that's why the title, Love Gives Up. And the other one is trying our best to attain Jesus Christ. Okay? So that's our theme. So let's move on and take a look at the passage a little bit more clearly so that we can get some details. Now, Paul before Christ, I would call him a self-maximizer. Right, you know what a self-maximizer is? Yes, good music, right there, on cue. What's a self-maximizer? Well, it's a person, this is a definition, a quick definition, who lives life thinking that the purpose of my life is to maximize my own happiness, to maximize my enjoyment of life, to maximize myself. So Paul, before he encountered Jesus Christ, was a typical Jewish self-maximizer. And just look at how he describes himself at the beginning of the passage that Dennis read for us. First, he said that he is circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. So the first thing that he was maximizing about himself was that he is a descendant of the God's chosen people. He has a sense of ethnic pride in the fact that he is a Hebrew. All right, so he's very he's maximizing that about himself. Before he met Christ, that was what he cared about. He wanted to position himself as one who was above all people, a descendant of the people of Israel. What else did he say? Well, he said in regards to the law, he was a Pharisee, for zeal persecuting the church. So here he maximized the fact that he had this religious orientation that made him better than other people, a zeal that was higher than other religious people. His zeal was expressed by persecuting the church, of course, unfortunately for the church. But for him, he saw himself as an elite religious leader, one who was far better than other people religiously. And what else? He then said here, I can get this to work, okay. As for righteousness based on a law, faultless. So he maximized himself in the sense that he believed that his behavior, his reliance on his own ability to obey the law of Moses, was what made him better than other people. He was morally superior because he was able to fulfill the law of Moses. Okay, so this is Mr. Self-Maximizer. You know, there's no other way you can describe him. He believed very much in his own abilities and the fact that he was a descendant of the people of Israel and that he was a Jewish religious elite. Those all made him better than anyone else. And he was very happy about that. He very much bragged about it. And what he called this was his confidence in the flesh. That's a very technical term in the Bible when Paul uses it, in the flesh. It doesn't mean that he's just really into bodies. You know, he likes to look at women and stuff like that. No, it means that his confidence is in his abilities and his human ability to do things, to accomplish things. So as a big self-maximizer, you notice the tendency here is that everything about being a self-maximizer is about how he can exclude other people or make himself feel like he's better than anyone else. And that is the problem with being a self-maximizer. It's very self-oriented. And Paul realized that this part of himself in Jesus Christ had to die. So after he encountered Jesus Christ, he now came to this realization that all that about himself is garbage. It has to be. He says it repeatedly, I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. Because there's something better, something else that he needs more than just feeling good about how all these achievements he's accomplished. Okay, and we're going to get into this a little more deeper because this passage can lead to all kinds of questions. I mean, does it mean that we should just give up any ambition and pursuit? Or does it mean that we should just all become missionaries and sacrifice our life for Jesus Christ? Well, the short answer is yeah, kind of. But I don't want to push that too far because I think the message that's conveyed here is a little bit more subtle and a little bit more helpful. Okay, so in other words, I just want to summarize it this way. Paul was willing to put aside all his accomplishments, all his confidence in the flesh, in order to gain Jesus. And the analogy I want to share is this commercial that I'm sure that some of you have seen. So if you can play this commercial, it's actually two short commercials, and I think the message is very clear what the commercials are trying to sell, but I also think there's a parallel with what Paul is trying to say. All right, so as Williams sets it up, here it comes. Enjoy. I hope you're enjoying it.
Whoa!
Father, why can't we have DirecTV like the McGregors do?
We're settlers, son. We settle for things, like having cable instead of DirecTV.
Hey, Jebediah, how's it going?
Working the land. Hoping for a fertile spring.
All right.
So, we have to live with lower customer satisfaction?
I'm afraid so. Now, go churn us some butter, boy, and then make your own clothes.
Yes, sir.
Don't be a settler. Yeah! Get rid of cable and upgrade to DirecTV. Call 1-800-DIRECTV.
Dear, why don't we switch to DirecTV?
Now, Mother, we are settlers. I've settled for cable all my life.
But DirecTV has been number one in customer satisfaction over cable for 15 years.
We find our satisfaction elsewhere. The boy has his stick and hoop. The girl, her faceless doll. And you have your cabbages.
And you have your foot stomping.
I sure do.
Don't be a settler. Get rid of cable and upgrade to DirecTV. Call 1-800-DIRECTV.
All right, I think you get the message. What is the message, huh? If we can flick back to my slides. Come on, tell me. You tell me what it is. You know, right? It's very dissatisfied. Oh, I think you're doing a rebellious response to that. What is DirecTV trying to tell us? Right, get the latest modern technology, or in a nutshell, give up cable, right? Don't settle for cable. The technology is not good enough, and you're not going to enjoy all the modern advances that DirecTV can provide. So if you are a person who just sticks with cable, you're a settler. And a settler, as you can tell, we make fun of them. They're kind of like behind, the girl doesn't even have a doll with a face, you know? Something like that. So I think Paul's message is not as crass, it's not about, you know, commercials. But the same idea applies. Paul's message, based on his own experiences, do not settle for being a self-maximizer. Don't settle for the way most of the people in this world think about life, but instead, upgrade to Jesus Christ, okay? Jesus is much better than anything else that this world has to offer, all right? So Paul's making that very clear, and he uses pretty harsh hyperbole to try to demonstrate that, but I think he actually does mean that. In his own experience, he did give up a lot in order to try to gain Christ. So let's see how we can expand it this way. It's basically learning. First step is let go, okay, of all those things that prevent you from getting what's better, which is Jesus Christ. Okay, let it go, man. Or let it go. And what love means here is that, if you really, really understand the love of God, loving God, it means to reorder our priorities for Christ. Okay, everything else that is important in our life, we're reordering it so that Christ is on top. And that's what it means for Paul when Paul says that he's given up all those self-maximizing behavior for the sake of Jesus Christ. So let it go and reorder our priorities. And there are some other examples. Like when the author to the Hebrews wrote to the Hebrews in chapter 10, verse 34. He says, "You suffered among those in prison and joyfully accepted confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions." And so for the Hebrew Christians, they were encouraged, or they were actually affirmed here by saying, "You know, look, you're willing to suffer. People, the government, to take away your possessions. You're willing to go to prison, suffer among those in prison, because there's something better that you have, a better and lasting possession, and that's in Jesus Christ. That's in the kingdom of heaven to come." Okay, so even here you can see that the scripture's filled with these images about and this concept about not settling for what we have now, but gaining Jesus Christ. And then you have the classic story of Mary and Martha. Okay, you know this story, right? Now, I'll read it. It's found in Luke chapter 10, but let me just read the first few verses and as we get to this, the conclusion that Jesus gives to us in this story. So Jesus and his disciples were on their way. He came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to her. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he had said. So here you can see Mary sitting at Jesus' feet listening and learning from Jesus, and Martha opening her home as a... But in verse 40, Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. So she came to Jesus and said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." So here you have the classic scenario where one sister is complaining about the other sister because the other sister is selfish. I mean, we got to do all these preparations. You're our guest. We got to prepare food. We have to prepare drinks. We have to set the table. We have to get the house ready for you. So Martha's complaining that Mary is just doing nothing. So she actually asks Jesus to get Mary to get working. Go serve. But Jesus says in verse 41, "Martha, Martha, you are worried about and upset about many things, but few things are needed. Indeed, only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." So here we have another better word for another episode where there's a choice between what's okay and what's better. What's better? To serve or to sit at Jesus' feet and learn and grow in relationship with Jesus? Which is better? is very clear that serving is okay. But if you want DirecTV, no, if you want to really to know what it's like to find what's better, it's a relationship with Jesus. It's an opportunity to be with Jesus, to learn from Jesus, to be at his feet. That is better. And I would have to say that most of the Asian churches I go to, we're mostly Marthas. We're very good at getting people to serve, but we're very poor at getting people to sit at Jesus' feet and open the scripture and allow ourselves to allow the words of God to flood through our hearts and transform us. We're not good at the Mary part. So again, what's better is being with Jesus and learning from Jesus. That is better than just simply serving. All right, so there's some examples there. There are certain things that are better, and there are certain things that are okay. And in Paul's case, they considered rubbish. Let me show you one more story. This is the story of a friend of mine from my church in Hayward, in John Hillman. Okay, John's story is this: he went to China, and he found a Shanghai girl. Okay, and he brought her to America, and they got married. Okay. So John and his Shanghainese girlfriend and now wife came back to the United States, and they had to figure out what church to go to. So as it turns out, that John, being a white guy from, I don't know, where did he grow up in Davis? I think in the center of, around in Davis. So instead of taking his Shanghainese wife, who had a very limited English at that time, he went with her to our Chinese church. Okay, so he gave up his comfortable church existence, his comfortable church that was filled with mostly people like himself, his family, or other white people, okay, so that he could be. What's so funny? Oh, okay, Matt, come on, greeters, be nicer than that, okay? Sorry about that. Sorry, guys, he didn't mean that. No, just kidding. So he gave that up. Actually, to tell you the truth, it is a big sacrifice. Yeah, and this is true for a lot of us who more ABC, and we come to a church that's like Canaan, where there's a lot of OBTs or OBCs and a lot of 1.5s, and then it's a big sacrifice because we can't be ourselves for real, because like we can't talk about the things we really really love. So in John's case, he had to do the same thing. He had to sacrifice the things that he likes to be whenever he's with his white family and friends. Okay, so that is a big sacrifice. So he married her, he came to America, and he could have just come to church, dropped her off, and disengaged from our church. He could have just done that, which is what happens with a lot of men in general. We tend to think the church is for the children and for the women, so we leave them alone, and we just hang out in the back, or when there's an opportunity, we'll go to a different part of the church and hang out and talk about technology with each other or business investments. Right? That's what guys do. I know I'm a guy, and I used to do that. No, I still do that, actually. But this is what men do. Husbands tend to just leave, say that the church is for the women and the children, and I would just go and be by myself. I'm not going to engage. Because engaging is sacrifice. Engaging means I have to actually sit down and listen to the sermon. I actually have to take seriously what this culture, this community has to offer, and I actually have to do something. I have to lead. I'm asked to do something. And so John could have been like that, but he did not. He sacrificed his comfort, he sacrificed his own preferences, and he engaged deeply at Chinese for Christ Church in Hayward. When Betty and I joined the church, we were wondering, what's this white guy doing in this church who seems to be really active, right? Because most white guys we know who are married to Chinese girls are not active. They just sort of hang around on the outside. But he was engaged. He was leading Bible studies. He was actually helping out with worship. He was actually doing a bunch of stuff like leading children's ministry. He was great. He was humble too. He didn't come across like, I'm a white guy, I know better than you. I actually had a white guy in my church all the way back in Brooklyn whose brother died in Vietnam. And he just couldn't help it. Every time he sees us, he would say, "My brother died for you people." And we're not even Vietnamese, you know. But you see, those attitudes do surface. And he also didn't really engage. He kept himself aloof. But John was just the opposite. He had a lot to give up, but he also had a lot to gain. And what he gained was his willingness to be part of our community at Hayward Church. His willingness, not only because of his wife, but for himself, to try to do something, to be part of something, which helped him understand Jesus Christ better in his life. Right. So those are some examples of choosing the better as opposed to being a self-maximizer. So the reason why Paul wanted to gain Christ was because, you know, all these experiences are part of it. But the words he uses, that he wants to get this power of resurrection, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. This is verse 9 through 11. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and to participate in his suffering, becoming like him in death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. So what Paul is saying here is that by gaining Jesus Christ, I'm gaining this special, special power to live life to the fullest. All right, and to live life to the fullest is not just about everything going well for you. It includes learning how to embrace suffering and death and then resurrection. Okay, learning how to do that. And that is the reordering of Paul's life that he experienced, and I think I hope you and I can experience too. So let me see if I can make this more practical. Okay, you see, what Paul says after this is that one thing he wants to do now that he's trying to strive for Jesus Christ is that the rest of his life, everything he does is based on trying to reach Jesus, straining to reach Jesus, to reach that goal of becoming like Jesus, to experience what Jesus experienced. He says here in the last two verses of 13 and 14, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Reaching for the better. Okay, now that I've said all this, you're saying, okay, it sounds good. I try. You know, I want to know Christ. I want to experience Christ. But you know, a lot of this sounds very abstract. Well, just so that you won't think that I'm only preaching abstract stuff, I have this roadmap for you to look at. And I want you to pay close attention because this roadmap is going to change your life. How do we try to gain Christ on a daily basis? Right, how do we do this? Well, this is what I think we can look at. In this roadmap, what I hope we can do is I'm going to break this into different life stages. I went too far. Okay, let me go back a little bit. I'm not sure I can. Okay, I'll stop there. Every life stage in life, every life stage we go through, we're facing a choice. Do I try to gain Jesus Christ, or do I go back to being Mr. Self-Maximizer, or Mrs. Self-Maximizer, or Ms. Self-Maximizer? So every time we make a choice for gaining Christ like Jesus did, we go through a period of suffering, and maybe something has to die, and then resurrection, so that we can reach that stage. Okay? Does that make sense? And then after we finish this life stage and move on to the next life stage, we're presented with a new challenge. All right, so let me walk through this with you, okay? So let's say you're a teenager, okay? How many of you are teenagers? Yeah. Show them pie. Be committed. Be proud of being a teenager. Okay, so if you're a teenager, this is what it means to know Jesus Christ and to gain him, okay? It means to own up to the reality that he is real. And he's talking to you, and he wants to be your friend, and he wants to be close to you, and he wants to walk you along a path of joy and happiness and salvation. Okay, as a teenager, it's not about, oh, what Pastor Tim or Pastor Chris talks about. It's just an instruction from a Bible. It's not just about that. It's about actually encountering Jesus in a real way and actually listening to his voice and actually having him talk to you and you talk back to him. That's owning up to your faith. It means owning up and really having a vibrant, real relationship with Jesus Christ. As a teenager, if you are able to own up, you're beginning that step process of trying to attain Christ. The temptation that every teenager faces is zoning out. So I'm trying to make it rhyme. It's either owning up or zoning out. If a teenager zones out, which means that this Jesus dude, I'm not that interested in him, or the Bible, who knows, or I'm just here to church because I want to hang out with my friends, or my parents drag me to church, and I don't really want to get engaged whatever is being taught, okay? I don't want to engage the people, if I do engage the people, it's just for friendship alone, but I'm not really thinking about Jesus. Now, that is the temptation that every teenager faces, which is something that has to be put to death. Does that make sense? So when Paul talks about experiencing the death of Christ, there is something that needs to be put to death, and that's what it is. The temptation to zone out, to not pay attention, to not take seriously that Jesus is there talking to you. All right, so every teenager has to face this choice, and if the teenager chooses to own up, you're ready to go to step two. Okay? Here we go. So you're ready to enter your 20s and 30s. All right? And if you enter your 20s and 30s, then the next phase of challenge comes for you. If you want to know Jesus Christ, if you're in your 20s and 30s, the thing that you have to choose is commitment. Because everyone I know in their 20s, including myself, is afraid to make commitments. Okay? So the next stage is to learn to make a commitment. Because, you know, in reality, without commitment, you cannot find happiness. If you want to have a wife or a husband, you have to make a commitment to that person, no matter how bad your relationships are, how many arguments you might have, or how unsatisfied you might be at some point. Commitment is what allows your relationships to endure. And the endurance of relationship, the building of commitment, is what leads to true, deeper happiness. Same thing applies to commitment with Jesus Christ. It's when we reach our 20s and 30s, we often have choices. Should I go to this church? Should I go to that church? Who should I date? What kind of job should I pick? Because we have freedom now to choose. So to become one who really wants to know Christ, I say one fundamental thing that we need to choose is commitment to a church, commitment to a people, commitment to something other than ourselves. And if a young adult does learn how to do that, you're starting to taste and see what it means to gain Christ. The temptation that young adults face, okay, I'm sorry, before you, if you zone out, by the way, you're not hopeless, okay? It doesn't mean you're completely dead. You have more difficulty to reach that commitment stage, but you will face that choice, but you still have to, it's not over for you. But if you don't choose commitment as a young adult, then the default position is to live life based on convenience, right? Whatever is easy for me. So what happens there is that we forget what it means, how difficult it is to actually build a community, to be dedicated and committed to someone or some organization. If we don't learn how to do that, then how can God use us in any powerful way for His purpose if we don't make commitments? So for young adults, the challenge to know Christ is equal to the challenge to be committed to an organization, a church, or a person. All right, let's move on. Now, each of these transitions requires suffering. No one can just simply move from one to another without experiencing doubt. Our peers will challenge us, and we are all going to be faced with choices, whether I'm willing to take the more difficult step or take the easy step. So when you reach your 20s and 30s and 40s, so for many of us who probably are getting married or are advancing in our careers, we're starting to find that flow where things are going well, we're going to have kids, we're having a family. The challenge there is to either be a person who is creative or a person who is nothing more than a consumer. Does that make sense? A person who is a creating person is a person who's building, who's not just simply sitting back and just seeing what's the best place to get food and to get the best technology and just being a consumer and just grabbing and enjoying life. A creator is a person who's producing something that has value for others. And in the case of Christ, it's creating a church community, creating maybe you're a Sunday school teacher, creating curriculum, creating something, creating a life which shows Jesus Christ in you, instead of consuming and waiting for you everything to be given to you. All right, so that's the challenge of those of us who are, young parents or in our 30s and 40s. We have a temptation to either. Does it make sense? All of you, you're shaking your head. It doesn't make sense. Okay, I just want to make it clear that every life stage has this challenge of choosing Jesus Christ the better or choosing the self-maximizer. So when you hit your 40s and 50s, where not too many of us are at that stage in this church, okay, but this is what happens. And then you have to choose between, am I going to model Jesus Christ or I'm just going to muddle along? Does that make sense? At this point, people are looking up to you. They're expecting you to be an example of a follower of Jesus Christ. At this point, you should have some wisdom to share with other people. You should also, at this point, you're probably parenting your children where they're beginning, the kids are beginning to get older and much more aware of what's happening. So at this point, every one of us who is a believer needs to figure out how we model Jesus Christ. How do we model to and show people that I am trying to gain Christ in my life? Because if we don't do that, the temptation is just to muddle along, you know, just nothing happens. No one sees us as anything, as anyone who does anything. All right, so you know, I think for some of us, that's where we're getting to, and we're looking. We really do need to have each of us challenge ourselves to get to that next step. Okay, let's move on. Now, I haven't reached this stage yet, so this is hearsay. Okay, but when you reach your 60s, that's the time when you need to learn how to yield, so that the other next generation can take responsibility, take over. Okay, that's how we follow Jesus Christ. Learn to say that I have fought the good fight. Okay, I've done my best to try to strive for Jesus Christ, and now it's time to let go and let the next generation take over. Now, if we don't learn how to do that, what will happen is that we'll just be yodelers. So it's yielding versus yodeling. And by yodelers, I mean, you know, those annoying people who just go, yodel. I can't do it. Can anyone yodel here? Yeah, you know. All you do is just hear their voices, but you don't really, they don't do anything but just annoy you. Or like the old man who you go into his yard, he screams, "Get out of my yard! Get out of my yard!" You know, that's what I mean. So that's the temptation for those of us who get to that age, is that we become yodelers. We're not really important, but so anyway, I just want to present this because I think this is a roadmap for us as we look at how we can grow in Christ and how we can strive to be like Christ. We have choices to make at each stage of our life. We have to make these choices well, because if we don't make them well, there's a chance that we won't be able to continue this our Christian journey. And if we don't do it well, there's a likelihood that it's going to be even more difficult to climb back on and follow into Christ's footsteps. Okay, so there we have it. Following Jesus Christ is better, but to stretch and reach out for Him will require choices that we need to make at every single life stage, every stop in our lives. So, can you think of other examples? Okay, if you're in high school, if you own up, does that mean how do you avoid being distracted by all the other things that claim priority? If you are in your 30s and you are a mom and you have children, young children, does that mean you become like Martha, where all you do is raise kids and serve? Or do you actually take the time out to learn and grow and become a theologian? You know, women should know their Bibles. Women should be able to teach and do all that stuff too. So I can go through every single life stage and talk to each one of you about these, and I'll be very happy to if you want to. Because whatever life stage you're in, I hope that you are looking at these choices and are trying to do what Paul did, to look to Jesus Christ and claim Him and gain Him. Now, this does sound hard, and it is hard. By our own strength, we cannot make these transitions. So each of us needs to have a personal shepherd. Does that make sense? In order for this to happen, you've got to find yourself a personal shepherd. The shepherd could be a pastor. It could be elders in the church. It could be a leader in your small group. But it cannot just be someone that you don't have a relationship with. You need to have a shepherd who will help you walk through the next steps of knowing Jesus Christ. Okay, without a shepherd, you're on your own. It's very, very difficult to try to even stay the course without somebody's help from outside. Okay, so that's pretty much what I wanted us to know for today, because I think that what Paul is teaching us is that to be a Christian means to choose the better, but choosing the better choice is hard because our society and the climate of our even ourselves, we rely more on the flesh than on God's Holy Spirit. So I'm hoping that this will provide a map for you, and so that you can cultivate this desire and find some concrete steps to know and to gain Jesus Christ. Love is this lifelong striving towards this goal of becoming more like Jesus Christ, of knowing Jesus Christ, of embracing Jesus Christ, and having Jesus fill you in every aspect of your life. So as we move to our time of prayer and reflection, I'm going to invite Crystal and our band to come up, and then she's going to guide us in a time of prayer. So I'd like for you to think about this roadmap and think about where you are and what kinds of choices you might need to make in the days ahead. Crystal?
I don't know about you, but I'm very challenged by the message. What do you choose? What's better, serving or knowing Jesus Christ? I think it's one question that we can ponder upon, because we all serve a lot here, but we don't spend enough time to know Jesus Christ. Isn't that true? I'm going to invite you to open your bulletin to the passage again. Let's just read through the passage again and think through some points that Pastor Tim has challenged us, and we're not going to read the whole thing. Maybe start from verse 7, the middle paragraph, to 11. Let's all read it aloud together. Ready? But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, is my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. To know the power of resurrection, in a few weeks we will be celebrating Easter. So, you know, we can think about what does it mean to have a power, to know the power of resurrection. Let's spend some time just sit at Jesus' feet right now. Bow our heads. And you can just talk to God. You don't have to talk to anyone else. And let me know what you want to let go so that you can spend more time to know him. Let's bow our heads and just spend a minute or two. Think about this. What do you want to let go so that you can know him? Know his power of resurrection.